Good evening and welcome to Connection Q&A. We're live in the studio for an hour with Skip Heitzig, Senior Pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque. Skip is here to answer your questions about tonight's teaching. Call now, 505-338-5790, or call the toll-free number from outside the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 866-730-4921. And now, Connection Q&A.
Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. I'm your host, Brian Nixon. If you do have a question for Pastor Skip, we would love to hear from you. Simply give us a call at 338-5790. That's 338-5790. Or if you're calling out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. Or you may join us via the internet. That's Ustream, by going to ConnectionRadio.org and follow the links, and soon enough you'll find Pastor Skip looking at the screen. Oh. But you will also see another person by the name of Kevin Miller. Yep. And we're
I'm clapping for Kevin.
You're clapping for Kevin. And Kevin is here, Skip, as you know, because he is going to help others grow. And of course, tonight your message was on your mark, get set, grow. But Kevin is a living example, if you will, of someone who is going, leaving us, one of Calvary of Albuquerque here, as a pastor to help other people grow in Nashville. Or the converse.
Not Nashville, but it's close. It's
close. Clarksville. That's right. Outside of Nashville.
And we're going to hear from him in just a minute about what he's doing, where he's doing it, when he's doing it. But you're right. It's all about church planting. This is a church plant, Calvary of Albuquerque. My wife and I came out here many moons ago, a church was planted from a Bible study. Kevin's going to go out there, start a Bible study, and see what God does.
And I like what you said tonight, Skip, about going and then growing. But the converse is also true, that Kevin grew here, and then he's going. So they really are kind of flip-flop. You know, you can go and grow, help other people grow, but you also grew here, and now you are going to plant a church. But those numbers again, 338-5790, that's 338-5790, or 1-866-730-4921. So Kevin, welcome.
Hey, thanks for having me.
It's great that you're here, and you know, it's one of those sad moments where you realize that someone you've come to love is leaving. But we're also very, very glad in that we know you're going with a distinct purpose to plant a church. So tell us a little bit about what the Lord has placed on your heart.
Yeah, well, we're really excited about it. It's been probably 2.5 years in the works that we've been praying about this. We had actually 3 years ago never even been to the state of Tennessee, my wife and I. And her family moved out there. And, of course, we started taking some vacations out there and started realizing that you know, we have so many resources here at our fingertips here in Albuquerque and even around the state and in this region of the U.S. And yet out there, even what most people call the Bible Belt, it didn't seem like there was a lot of great Bible teaching out there. Mm-hmm. And so her family was having a really hard time getting plugged in out there to a good church. And so we just started praying, asking what God may do. And I mean, there were a lot of things along the way that happened to confirm that we were kind of heading in the right direction. People actually, one woman had a dream that I was starting a church out there, and it was right before we were headed on vacation. So that kind of put us with a different mindset. And we now just have the vision we believe God has given us to go and to help awaken people to the relevance of God's word.
Now, tell us a little bit about the quote-unquote growing process. Obviously, those who don't know you don't know some of your story of how you grew spiritually, if you will, here at Calvary of Albuquerque in order for you to grow. It's not as though you went, you know, to some big seminary back east and came back and was on staff here, but you actually grew from within the church here,
right?
And now here you are many years later going to do the same somewhere else in the country.
Yeah, and you know, really the process of growing, I would say, started years ago, even before Calvary. I would say Calvary was the largest piece of the puzzle, But it had started even when I was about 16 at a summer camp we went to. We came back and we didn't have a youth group at our church. We were real small. We came back really excited about what God had done, and we were just tired of not being able to plug into a youth group like so many other kids that we knew. So we said, well, let's start up our own. So we started up our own youth group there. It's actually still running today, which is really cool, 9 years later. And so we started it up, and I tried to teach the Bible, even though nobody had ever told me how to do that. And I figured, well, you know, it can't be that hard. So I gave it a try, and it was really hard. And so I tried, and then my senior year of high school, I took over the Bible club at my school, which was another training point in my life, a growing point that I didn't realize was that. But it was a lot of growth, and it was very frustrating and challenging at times. I had to, again, try to learn to teach the Bible, even though I didn't really know what I was doing. And it was right after high school that I heard about school of ministry here at Calvary, and that's what really got me plugged in. I took the one-year extensive Bible study program here, and eventually the middle school youth pastor heard that I had taught before. And so he asked me to start teaching for him, and I did, and the rest is history. It's been 5.5 years now that I've been on staff and continuing to grow.
And let's back up a little bit. Right when you started the School of Ministry, you know, you went from a status to your own admission, didn't have a lot of tools or know-how of how to teach. What were some of the basic tools you learned to help you grow in your faith? Obviously watching... And I'm not just saying this because he's in the room stuffing his mouth with the sandwich right now, but you have a master teacher, someone who has a wonderful grasp of the word, and you had a great example. But what were some of the principles you learned to help you grow in your faith?
Well, it certainly was by having some great teachers around me, and that was great as well. But you know, I think what happened really was that God's word became alive and active in my own life. And when I started to discover its relevance in my life, I started to realize it had relevance for all of us as well. And it was really exciting getting plugged into ministry and learning hands-on about how to study and how to teach. And
okay, stop right there.
Yeah.
What were some of the techniques? And we're doing this for our listeners. Maybe someone out there, you've said some key things, school of ministry, and boy, maybe I'd want to do that. But give them some practical principles that you learned that maybe they could even take and say, I'll start applying that to my own daily life.
Yeah. You know, I guess one of the basics that a lot of people overlook is we get so caught up with all of the books and the resources that we have at our fingertips that a lot of times we skip over our own observation stage in the Bible study process. And a lot of times we take for granted the fact that God has given us the ability to to see and hear from the Lord about the relevance of God's word. And so because of that, a lot of times we look over just spending some time hearing from the Lord and making some observations on our own. And that's one thing that it's probably my favorite part of the Bible study process now. Before I pull out commentaries and maps and all of that stuff, I have my passage of scripture with one pen, and I just go through and basically destroy the page with all my questions and marks and everything, and making as many observations as I can about the passage, which really begins to bring it to life.
Yeah, and Skip, I tying it into something you said last week, that as a pastor, when you're preparing, you almost make these observations and preach to yourself before you begin to lay out these points that you want to tell others about. So are these observations, when you guys are developing the sermons, are you asking yourself, Lord, apply this to me. I'm observing it before I tell others about it.
Yeah. In fact, I would say my weekly prayer when I study, every time right before I pull out my passage and I start teaching, I start studying, the prayer that I pray is, please, God, bring this to life for me so that I can bring it to life for those who I'm about to teach to. and he's always faithful to do it. And sometimes that means learning the lessons that I'm about to teach in a very hands-on way for me.
Right, you know? Right. So let's go back now. You went through the School of Ministry. You started to teach. You've learned some valuable lessons in from Skip and others of how to teach the Bible effectively. But you're now at the point where you're going to go.
Uh-huh.
And what transpired in your life to really secure that we are leaving?
Well, again, like I said, it's a long process. It's been a couple years in the works. I guess the main thing that started it for us was seeing the need. Hmm. Definitely just knowing that we had such a great thing here. And there were so many people, even in our own country, that were missing out on it. And so it probably started with the need. And then eventually the desire came to go and just do something new. And, you know, that's one thing that I love about the timing of this is that I can honestly say I'm not leaving because something's not good here. Because in reality, things are better now than they've ever been for
right.
me in ministry.
Right.
And so almost sometimes from a ministry standpoint, it doesn't make a lot of sense for me to go. But that's one thing that in the back of my mind keeps reaffirming to me that we're doing the right thing is that this must be something God's laid on our hearts. Hmm. There's a need and there's certainly a desire to go and we're ready to see what God does.
Well, Kevin, we're really excited. And as, of course, we go throughout tonight's broadcast, we'll include you in the process of tonight's teaching. But it really is, you're a living example of going to grow, to help others grow. But obviously that converse, you grew here and now you're going. 338-5790, that's 338-5790. If you have a question for Pastor Skip or Kevin, or if you're out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. And I do notice we have four Ustream people who've logged on. If you have a question, just simply type it up and we'll answer those as well. But Kevin and Skip, tonight, obviously, Skip, you covered Acts 2:42. As a matter of fact, you only covered half of the verse in Acts 2:42, but tonight's message was called On Your Mark, Get Set, Grow. And Acts 2:42, at least those of us in the Calvary movement, are quite familiar with this particular verse. But it really is an important facet because Acts 2:42 is what's going on. Give us a little back.
These are the pillars, Brian. These are the four pillars that the early church built their mission statement on of who they were and what they did, what was important to them. So because of that, since we're dealing with the church and we already uncovered that Jesus announced that he would build it would be his. We saw that he prayed for it and anticipated what it should be like. Now let's see what they did. So this is the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost. This is the first church doing church stuff, doing church in the midst of Judaism, Jerusalem, persecution. How did they do it? What was important to them? And then using that as the lens by which we examine our own hearts as church leaders. But I want to say about Kevin that, you know, with Kevin, it was more than just going to a school of ministry or being trained, because there's a lot of people who go to school who don't have the stuff.
Good point.
They don't have the gift. He's got the gift, and it manifests itself every week in teaching mid-high students. And you know what? If you can command the attention of and communicate to mid-high students, you have to be a good communicator.
That's right.
You have to have your act together. So talk about a great training ground beyond any school. He's been in school every week as he's schooling kids on the Word. Because first of all, he has no message unless God gives him a message.
That's right.
And it's the message God gives him that he gives out. And there's no better training than doing that.
Right.
And he's been doing it successfully for a long time now.
And I'm reminded, Skip, years ago, and Pastor Chuck Smith would say this over and over again, that when people will come up to him and they would say, Pastor Chuck, I'm really thinking of being a pastor, a senior pastor. And he would always say, just what you said, go either to the middle school or the elementary, and if you could keep their attention, maybe you have the gift of teaching. So that is a point well taken.
Right.
right. And for those of you who don't know, that was Skip's great impersonation of Pastor Chuck.
We love Pastor Chuck.
We sure do. We love him to pieces. So you had 3 points.
To pieces? What does that mean exactly?
Well, That's kind of like bless your heart in Brian, yes. Brian language.
It's a Brian term.
That is. Love him to pieces.
It is a Brianism. I've noticed that about you.
That is a Brianism. Where
you love me to pieces?
Yeah.
I'm honored.
I love you to pieces, meaning we love all parts of you, Skip. You know, just not just you know, his brain, but we just like Skip as Skip. I better stop. I'm just way out of my league here. 3 points tonight. You had... From Acts 2:42, learning leads to growing, concentrating on the word doctrine. Secondly, preaching leads to practicing, specifically looking at apostles' doctrine. And then continuing leads to preserving and
persevering,
with a focus on continued steadfastly. So let's unpack point number one, learning leads to growing. Doctrine. Tell us, first of all, what doctrine is.
Okay. What I wanted to do is really take this section slowly. This is a very famous section of Scripture. It is quoted by everyone. But to know what it means is very, in my view, crucial to understanding what the church is about. So the first point, and what I did is I made applicational points, a textual message based on that text. But I summed them up in three applicational statements. Number one, learning leads to growing. That the church grew numerically, grew spiritually. As they were intaking spiritual food, the result was spiritual fruit. Mm-hmm. And so that to them, first on the list of importance was doctrine. It wasn't love. It wasn't singing. It wasn't anything but doctrine, which we would say is odd. It is surprising. Most people don't have that on their list of the important things that right. we do. It's almost second tier or third tier. In fact, I find that the term among modern Christians is a bit backhanded. Oh, yes, well, it's important what you believe, but, you know, and it's almost like, but what? Doesn't everything that we know about life and godliness come from the knowledge of him who called us, mm-hmm. 2 Peter 1? And there's so much that's based upon that. We don't know how to run a church. We don't know how to love our spouse. We don't know how to do anything when it comes to effective Christian living unless it comes from truth, the word, the grid. And so to them it was of utmost importance that they were learning. And it tells us a few things. The very term doctrine, instruction, teaching, implies that this was not a mystical group that focused on mystical experiences and thought that theology wasn't important, the truth wasn't important. They weren't an anti-intellectual movement. They believed that you have to engage the mind, that part of loving the Lord is with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So that's what we covered.
And I like in this specific area here, in point number one, that a lot of people in modern context will separate the heart from the head. But you pointed out that in the Hebrew culture, and in the Hebrew specifically, the heart and the head really aren't two completely separate entities, that they're more integrated.
Right. It's a convenient statement, but it's a false dichotomy. It's a convenient statement to say, well, it's really about heart knowledge, not head knowledge, as if they can't be the same. In the Hebrew way of thinking, the heart was the head, was the mind. It's the core of processing thoughts and coming to conviction. The emotion came not from the heart in the Hebrew mentality. It was from the abdomen or the bowels in particular. When Jesus says in the New Testament, Jesus saw them and had compassion on them. Mm-hmm. The word compassion, splachna, speaks about the gut. Mm-hmm. He felt from the gut. He felt deep emotion in his abdomen. Mm-hmm. If you've ever gotten butterflies That's before right. you speak, or when you hear about some catastrophe, you feel it deep in your stomach, your abdomen. And because of that, they metaphorically placed emotional center of man in the abdomen and the heart as the mind. So it's convenient to say it, but it's a false dichotomy. And the early church, filled with the Holy Spirit, was focused on a learning environment. Hmm. As Estat said, the Holy Spirit opened up a school in Jerusalem.
I love that. That's a great quote, by the way, from John Stott. Now, Kevin, let's put this in very practical terms. You're off to Clarksville here in a month about. And
he's going to take the last train to Clarksville.
He's going to take the last train to Clarksville, the monkey song. But Skip mentioned tonight that the people must be taught, a pastor. So as you establish a new church, a new work there in Clarksville, Do you have any leanings right now of what you're going to teach? Are you going to just start in Genesis and go through Revelation? Or are you going to start in Acts to establish some of the principles of what it means to be a church? What are you going to teach them when you arrive at this new church fertile ground?
Well, we're actually going to spend – we'll get out there toward the end of June, and we're going to spend all of July and August doing a lot of outreach to the city. And then once we've kind of just spread the word, done some outreach, preached the gospel to people, I plan on most likely starting in the book of Philippians.
Okay.
Mainly, I mean, for a few different reasons. One, I've taught through the book of Philippians, so right. I'm pretty familiar with it. There's going to be a lot up in the air at that point.
Right.
So I want something that I'll be somewhat familiar
sure.
with. It's also very applicable to the church.
Right.
I mean, of course, Paul wrote it to a small church sure. in the city of Philippi. So very applicable, has a lot of great applicable topics such as, you know, humility and, you know, our citizenship in heaven and so many great things like that. And also, too, it's not so big of a commitment like the book of Genesis
right.
would be. I taught through Genesis with the mid-schoolers, and it took me over 2 years to get
right.
through the book. So Philippians with four chapters, I could do in a month or 2 or 3 months if I wanted to spread
right.
it out and then kind of feel things out and see where I want to go from there.
And I think that's a great book. I mean, obviously, one of the key themes being joy. I think that's a positive
yeah.
way to establish a church. It does have some clear biblical doctrine, which Skip was just reminding us of, like the kinesis, you know, mm-hmm. the humility of Christ. So it really is a book. But the principle is that you're going to go in and you're going to teach them biblical doctrine, biblical truth in a consistent expository fashion.
Right. And that right there, I would say, is what the city is lacking mm-hmm. a lot of. It's really unfortunate, but even when my wife and I have gone out to Clarksville a couple times, I've been in contact with a few pastors there in the city. There are no Calvaries in Clarksville, which is part of the reason we're going there. But I've been in contact with some of the pastors there, and they've even told me. I've asked them, I've called ahead and said, hey, I'll be there from this date to this date. What is something for somebody my age, mid-20s, to go and to you know, to enjoy for a Bible study? I had one pastor of a church tell me, don't come to my church because we don't have anything really great for people your age.
Wow. Hmm.
And it's really sad to me.
Right.
And the idea behind our church plant, we're calling it Awaken Church, is to wake people up to understand that God's word really is relevant to
right.
their lives. And so many times it is not taught through, like, I love the teaching that Calvary does in a line upon line, book by book teaching. It's very topical and it's very, I don't know, it's a lot of it's based on emotion and, you know.
Sure.
And not to rag on any of that, because that can be great as well. But I'm really looking forward to just helping people understand that every word of Scripture has an important application for our lives.
Right. And it really comes back to what you said, Skip. You know, people must be taught. If you want to give them a great grasp of the basic foundational principles of Christianity, you have to teach them the book upon which Christianity is founded. So you have to teach them the Bible. And if you kind of just do little things here and there, pick a verse, you know, 1 week here and pick another verse, they're not getting that systematic doctrinal teaching that is right. so vital to a healthy congregation.
Brian, Kevin hit on something that's very true, not only of Clarksville. He mentioned that there's a lot of Christian activity and church activity, but not real teaching churches. Well, what's true of Clarksville is true of just about everywhere in America and around the world. Typically, what he is describing doesn't exist very much.
Right.
It's not a priority. And what's interesting to me about the New Testament when it talks about preaching, it distinguishes between preaching and teaching. I'm of the opinion that churches preach people to death. They tell them every week how to get saved. They exhort them. They ought to love each other. They ought to do this. They ought to do that. But they don't tell them how to do it. That's where teaching comes in. It gives the
right.
equipment. It tells you and helps transform you, because with the commandment and the principle comes the power. And the power of the Holy Spirit applied to the truth of God. See, this is where we get beyond the printed word to the living word. The apostles preached the word verbally, but it was based upon the written word, the text of the Old Testament, and they applied it. But it was all to get in touch with the Logos, the Christ himself, the power that comes with the personal relationship. And the personal relationship with Christ is way beyond salvation. It's the lifetime of sanctification. I mean, what keeps a person going, a Christian going, after 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40, 50 years of being a believer? What gives them the spark? It's the transforming power of the Word of God.
Yeah. I've a mutual friend, you know him as well, but Richard Bennett would always say, you know, you get the scripture, it comes in your head, and then these are just metaphorical, but, you know, heart, and then it comes out of your hands, you know, and so it really is internalizing it to really make it part of your fabric as a human being, which part of that is scripture memory and scripture memorization. And, you know, you're out there teaching day after day, and I think one way that people can internalize the truths of God is through scripture memorization. And 117 here on our Ustream radio via the internet deals with this very topic. They say, Skip, you mentioned scripture memory. What are some practical ways you use memorized scripture in your daily life? And then they continue on. What verses would you recommend someone to learn when first memorizing scripture or taking what you're preaching and internalizing it in their life? And this is 117.
Okay, let's just take a daily devotional. Let's say I'm reading a text, and right now I'm reading the book of Chronicles, First Chronicles. Let's say I'm reading a paragraph or a chapter or two, or whatever that person reads. I always want to look at the story, notice, make some observations about who's involved, why, what are the spiritual principles, and then I always want to close by asking a few questions. Number one, how does what I just read apply to my personal life? What are the principles here about God? What does it say about man, about God? So what are the principles that apply to my life? Okay, then question number two, I have that down, I have that answer, the application. What changes do I need to make in my life based upon that application? Number three, how will I make those changes today? What things will I do that will invite the change based upon the principle that I just am applying? And number four, is there one particular scripture that sort of sums that principle up that I can commit to memory? And then if I can't memorize it there, I'll write it down. But typically I can just go over it and go over it and go over it and memorize it. And if I do that enough every day, I'll have a chunk of the principles that are summed up in a few verses in my heart. And I would say a place to start is just to start with the scriptures that speak to your heart. Right. And there's not like a little list that we give out, memorize these scriptures. And I know that some people do that, like the Romans Road, etc. I think it's better, as the Holy Spirit is teaching that individual a truth, can you sum it up in one scripture memory verse that day? Now, I can say something else. If you really want to remember it, because we tend to forget data, is there a picture you could draw that sums up what I just read, the application, how will I change, and the scripture memory? You can typically come up with a little crazy drawing, whether it's a stick figure on his knees praying, or raising the hands for worship. There's a lot of, or a heart with something going on in or around it. There's ways you can draw it and carry that around. And it is amazing how that little picture, that graphic, can trigger the truth that you learned.
But it is important. It is an important practice or discipline to take that doctrine, that truth found in Scripture.
It is a discipline.
And to internalize it so it becomes really a part of your fabric as a human. Kevin, do you have any insights for 117 with how to memorize?
What is 117?
That's their
name. Oh, Ustreamer is 117.
Ustreamer 117 is their name. Any further thoughts that you go through in memorizing Scripture?
Yeah, I love memorizing Scripture. It's a passion of mine. And I think it's certainly something that more people should do. There's been a couple ways that I've memorized Scripture. I've used the method of just going over it and over it and over it and repeating it in my mind, which has worked well. I've also used the method that Pastor Skip was just talking about, just kind of visualizing the picture of whatever that verse is. And I think there's certainly something to be said about that. In fact, that's something that I've been working on recently. Over the last 10 months, I've been memorizing a whole book of the Bible. I've been going through the book of Ephesians, and I sat down with a guy here on staff at the church that is, I like to just call him a Bible brain. He has hundreds of scriptures just at his fingertips because he's always going over those things. And that's one thing that you just talked about, that it's a discipline. It's not something that you can just learn a verse and it's always going to be there. You have to always be thinking through it and going over it and rehearsing it in your mind, just like anything that you want to memorize over a long period of time. And it's certainly worth doing. And that's really how our brains work, like we were just talking about, visualizing the verse. One thing that guy that's teaching me about scripture memory said, he said, you know, when I say the word couch, what comes to your mind? Not the letters C-O-U-C-H, but a picture of your couch. Mm-hmm. That's what comes to your mind. And so that's just the way our mind works is in, you know, visual imagery. And so if, you know, that may be one way that your brain works best in memorizing scripture is to really visualize the passage that you're memorizing.
What we would call visual association is, exactly. is what that is.
Yeah, most people are not photographic in their memory. Right. Some are, and that's a real advantage. Mm-hmm. But for those of us who are a little deficient in that area, we need some extra help. The other thing I would say is if you can do some of this with another person, it's helpful. And I'll give you a little illustration. When I lived in Israel in a kibbutz with a group of people, and the first group I brought there, we spent a month there. And so we said, let's go through the book of Proverbs. We'll read it together, and we'll all agree on a single verse that sort of sums up what we think are the salient, most important point. Of course, there's a lot of great ones in Proverbs.
Right.
So what we did is we would select one out of Proverbs and then out of chapter 2 and 3. But each day we would catch up and reinforce the first chapter, second, third, fourth, all the way to chapter 31 of Proverbs. So that by the end of the month, all of us had 31 individual verses from there read and memorized. And you know what, Brian? I still remember many of them to this day because of that experience.
And that's, what, 30 years ago?
Yeah, like a whole generation ago.
Wow, amazing. Well, 117, we hope that answered your question. We do appreciate you asking it via Ustream. And Life Song 72, just want to acknowledge your encouragement to 117. And it is important. Life Song 72 writes that as we memorize, we need to memorize it with prayer and asking God how we're to apply it in our own lives. So that is a great point to bring out, Life Song 72. So 117 in Life Song 72 via Ustream. Appreciate your question. So that wraps up pretty much our first point. Learning leads to growing. We need to be teaching. We need to be teaching the Bible. We need to be teaching doctrine and then internalizing it. And scripture memorization is one means by which we do internalize it. But going to point number two, preaching leads to practicing, or what you said, Skip, proclamation and teaching. So give us a little bit of background into this focus of the apostles' doctrine.
Okay, let's follow this thought. Doctrine was important to the early church. They were a learning church. But this church, this group, filled with the Holy Spirit, did not just rely on the Holy Spirit speaking to individual members in personal ways like we would have devotion. They also acknowledged that the apostles' doctrine was important. Hmm. That is, the doctrine or truth or instruction proclaimed, preached, taught by a group of people designated by Jesus as his apostles. It wasn't any doctrine that they received. It wasn't any teaching or instruction. It was, in particular, the apostles' doctrine. So I slow down and distinguish that. What was the apostles' doctrine? You read through the book of Acts, you discover the apostles will preach and proclaim how the Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled and what principles apply to the lives of the New Testament believers at that point. So you have Peter saying, well, this is that which is spoken of by the prophets. He quotes Joel. Then he talks about Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, Psalm 16 says this, and you can see David's dead didn't apply to him, must apply to Christ. So what he's doing is the early apostles were proclaiming truth. It was based upon the text of the Old Testament. So it was expository preaching. It was based upon the power of text, not the personality of a preacher. The text spoke, and they made those proclamations, and the early church prioritized that as a huge building block or characteristic of the assembly, the Apostles' Doctrine.
I wrote that down too, Skip, about the power of the text. It's the power of the text versus the personality. There's a lot of great speakers out there in the church and without the church, but really that transformative element whereby a life will be transformed comes from the power of the text, the Holy Spirit working through the Word to change that person.
That's exactly right. Listen, a sermon, a biblical sermon, is not a talk. It's not a pick-me-up. It's not a motivational speech. It is the belief that there's power in the text itself, not necessarily the way it's done. Of course, it must be accompanied with the gift of teaching. It's not just stale, dry. It has to have the person whom God has anointed. And in this case, it was the apostles.
Right.
And the early church received that authority given to the apostles as their preachers and teachers. And the preaching did lead to practicing. People were saved. The church grew. They went out. It was based upon the proclamation. That's a pattern. Yes, many times preaching does not lead to practicing. Hmm. Preaching leads to listening and preaching and listening and preaching and listening, and that's it. But if it's biblical and the heart is right, it will lead to practicing. So people were saved, etc., and sent out. And that's the pattern that God has chosen, the foolishness of the message preached to change lives.
Now, we have online Cheryl from Albuquerque, New Mexico, and she has a pretty tough question regarding this area, this particular area of preaching. You know, we get this idea of preaching and lives are going to be changed, and obviously Paul preached and lives were changed, but they're ultimately... it comes a point where there are not people who are changed. There are times where people's lives are not impacted. And Cheryl here from Albuquerque has a question about this. Why aren't the Jews? Are you there with us, Cheryl?
Yes. Hi, pastors.
Hello. How are you tonight, Cheryl?
Thank you for taking my call.
I'm glad you're with us.
Oh, may I say great preaching this evening, Pastor Skip.
Well, thank you, Cheryl.
Of course, as always. My question is, when the apostles taught the doctrine of the Old Testament, it was mainly to the Jewish people, right? And 3,000 were saved and 5,000 were saved. And now, 2,000 years later, at that rate, why aren't all the Jewish people converted? Are they not hearing or learning the apostles' doctrine today? Or are they so caught up in tradition that they lack the Holy Spirit? Or do you think in the end days God is planning a huge revival for the Jewish people and millions come to salvation?
All of the above, Cheryl. You hit it.
Okay.
You covered the gamut just right there. It's true that when the truth is preached, not everyone will believe. And in the book of Acts, we read tonight that they were rejected. The early church was put in prison and rejected for the message they preached. But then it adds a footnote. However, many did believe and were saved. And you mentioned 3,000 and 5,000. Well, that's a huge chunk. So why aren't, after this many years and that many people saved and all the messages that have been preached, why aren't they saved? Well, because more of them keep getting born. Every new generation, there's more and more and more people. And exponentially, the population of the earth has increased. And so must our preaching increase. Now, you said something else. You said that in the end times, God is planning a great revival. The greatest revival in the history of the world, even bigger than what happened with Nineveh and Jonah's preaching, is going to come during the Great Tribulation period, where 144,000 Jewish evangelists, if you've ever met one Jewish evangelist, you know the impact that that person can make. Imagine 144,000 of them unleashed in this world. The result will be, the same chapter describes, an innumerable multitude of Gentiles from every tongue, tribe, and nation who respond to that message. So there's going to be an immense revival, and it's going to be initiated by the Jewish nation in the end time. So all of the above happens to be true.
Yeah, and so Kevin, let's have you chime in on this. When you're going to Clarksville, you have this purpose.
On the last train.
On the last train. You have this purpose to go and teach through Philippians, and you're going to be preaching the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But are you expecting everyone to hear your preaching to be have a total transformation and so on and so forth? How are you going to distinguish in your mind, you know, who's part of the church and who's been transformed and who's still kind of checking you out?
You know, what I always teach to the mid-school students, and a message that I've learned very hands-on in my life, is that it's not about their response. It's about our obedience. And just like Pastor Skip was just talking about, our need to exponentially preach the gospel, that need will always be there. And if we get hung up with whether or not people actually change their lives after our words were preached, we're going to end up getting discouraged and bummed out that people didn't, you know, grasp it and didn't do something with it. And of course, as the preacher, we're probably always going to be more passionate about it than most people that are hearing it. And so to us, the Holy Spirit has already brought it to life to us. And so in our minds, it just makes sense. Why would you not be living your life in this way is a lot of times what I think. But people don't always get it. They're not always tracking with you. And sometimes they're distracted. And there could be a million things that come down the list. And so the idea in my mind is I know that God has given me this message to preach. And I have to simply be obedient to that call. God has never told me to go and make everybody a Christian. He told me to go and preach the gospel. And it's up to him and it's up to those people to apply it to their lives and to actually make a change.
To respond, yeah.
You know, Brian, something else about preaching truth and people responding. Have you ever read a text in the Bible and you read it through, you're familiar with it, and then you read it a second time later and then a third time later, and then you might have another time where you read through it, but it's different now.
That's right.
Something jumps out. Something grabs your, hooks your attention and draws you in. And the Spirit of God reveals something about yourself in that text that you never saw before and about God himself. And truth is like that. Sometimes people will sit in a church and they'll listen and they'll come and they'll listen and they'll listen. But eventually, like seed, that's how Jesus described it. It's seed that is sown. It's hidden. You put it in there and you don't see anything at first. You know, if you plant seed and you go out the next day expecting a plant, you're going to be pretty disappointed. Where's the results? How come there's no fruit? And start beating the ground? No. You just give it time. You water it. You fertilize it. You let the sun and the photosynthesis take its course. But eventually, a little stalk will shoot up. It'll grow more. Leaves form on it. Fruit comes. And others are blessed. So it just takes time. It's the hidden work of the Spirit in the heart. You may not see the result at first. That's why the preacher can't expect, you know, everybody to go, wow, I was so great. Now my life is different. It might be for a few, but it might take a little bit of time. And the Holy Spirit might be doing a work that's a work of deep conviction. So we must never live for the plaudits of men or did you like my sermon today or tonight? That's really so irrelevant. Mm. It's so irrelevant. We should go and give people what God sent us to say, not what men want to hear. Sometimes I discover that there's enough truth in the Bible that isn't what I want to hear.
Right.
That it confronts me where I am. So that's okay. And I've learned over time to whether people go, that was amazing or that whatever, I don't care. I really don't.
Right.
I want to be sure that I concentrate not on filling pews, but filling the pulpit. Filling the pulpit with truth and preaching what God wanted me to preach or teaching what God wanted me to say.
Or as you said tonight, truths that transform lives. There
right.
It is. So Cheryl, did that answer your question? Obviously, we addressed specifically the Jews, but we opened it up to a larger contingency of why aren't people necessarily being transformed by the gospel message?
That's right. It's too bad they have to wait to the tribulation. And you know what? I love y'all to pieces too.
God bless you, Cheryl.
Thank you, Cheryl. God bless you.
And you know, Brian, we don't have to wait to the tribulation period. Right. We can see revival. If God revives our hearts and we tell one or two or three people around us, if we make God's gospel the core of our being, it motivated Paul. Mm-hmm. It pushed Paul. He was all about that and said in Philippians that's the family business. That's what we are called to do, to partake of the hope of the gospel.
That's right. And really, Jews are being reached today. There are thousands of Jews who Christians are coming alongside in very practical ways, but also very spiritual ways to bring them to the understanding of Jesus as the Messiah.
And in Israel, the Messianic movement is now larger than ever before in that nation, almost so much they can't get a handle on it. There are Messianic congregations springing up all over the country.
And for that, we praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we have our 2 points covered. Learning leads to growing. We focused on doctrine. We just concluded preaching leads to practicing, focusing specifically on the apostles' doctrine or the proclamation of the text. And the third point is continuing leads to preserving.
Perseverance.
Excuse me. I keep saying preserving, but it's
you must like jelly.
I do. I love jelly, but it's preservatives. Yeah, but focused on continued steadfastly. So give us a little background here, Skip.
Well, it didn't say they just listened to the apostles' doctrine. They just were exposed to the apostles' doctrine. They were, it says, they continued steadfastly. In other words, Brian, the apostles' teaching, truth proclaimed, wasn't something they were into just at the beginning of the church, just to get things started. But as times changed, as people changed, as hardships came, they abandoned that and moved on to something else. No, they continued steadfastly. They made it a priority today, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next month, the next year. They continued in it. So in obeying and loving truth in the hard times, as well as the good times, we call that eventually, if you do those things enough, it's called persevering.
Mm-hmm.
Tribulation worketh patience, or perseverance. So if in my Christian walk, and I'll just take that as an analogy, we talk about our Christian walk. How is your spiritual walk? Well, a walk is plodding. You know, it's not very fast to walk. You know, it's not a train or it's not a jet. You just put one foot in front of the other, in front of the other, in front of the other. And so I get up in the morning and go through the day, and I keep the same priorities, the Word. And tomorrow I might have a trial. Somebody I love might die, but I still trust His Word and keep His Word a priority. And the next day there might be another tragedy, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, my life is no different than anybody else's life, you know. I preach and teach on Saturdays and Sundays and Wednesdays, but I go through trials, I go through struggles, I go through what everybody else goes through, but what motivates me is seeing God's truth transform lives, and my own life especially, that it has become my priority and was the priority of the early church. So continuing leads to persevering. And what we want to be is an overcoming Christian, a victorious Christian. And that means we follow Jesus not just in the good times, but at all times.
That's right.
At all times.
Through the valleys and the mountain times of our life. So let's apply this in a very practical way here, Kevin. Obviously, you're going to Clarksville. We've mentioned this several
times. On the last train.
I knew that was coming. In a month. And taking Skip's biblical truth here, keeping the Word a priority. How are you going to try to cultivate this type of atmosphere in Clarksville as a new senior pastor of keeping the Word priority, but in turn helping people keep the Word priority?
Yeah. You know, I think there's too many churches out there that simply try to entertain their congregations. And in my mind, that's not what I think biblically, that's not what the church is meant for. It's meant for the proclamation of the gospel, like we talked about. It's meant for the fellowship. It's we need each other, like this whole series is talking about. In my mind, the core of what we do as a church, and I believe biblically, the core of the values of the church is the preaching of the gospel. And the last thing I want to do is for people to come to my church and walk out just feeling good about themselves and having been entertained.
Right.
Because in my mind, they can go out into the world and probably be entertained much better. Because that's what the world does. The world satisfies or tries to satisfy by entertainment and by doing all of that stuff. And I think that the church has something so much better and so much longer lasting to offer than anywhere else in the world, and that's the gospel. So why don't we give them something unique like the gospel that we have to offer them and do it in a very applicable way, where when they walk out of those doors, they know this is exactly what I need to do for this. I don't want to leave it in some mystical realm, like, hey, I hope you figure out what I'm trying to tell you. I want to put it on their level where they understand it, and when they walk out those doors, they can immediately apply it.
And I like what you're saying there, because the church does have that unique message of the gospel, but that gospel has eternal value, and that goes back, tying it to what Skip said, that when people do go through trials, through the death of a loved one, they don't go back and go, well, boy, remember that one party or movie we went to that made me so good? You have to go back to the eternal truths that are established in Scripture. And death is one of those issues that really do cause people to reevaluate where they're at, and especially helping them preserve. And we do have a question from Joshua concerning death. So, Joshua, you're on Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip.
Hi, how you guys doing?
Great.
And first, I want to say thanks for that question from Cheryl, because that was actually a question that I had and well answered. So bear with me for just a second, because it might sound, it might have a strange aspect to the question. But as far as death is concerned, when we die, it says that we're asleep, correct? We're sleeping.
Right. Yeah. Jesus talked about people sleeping, like Lazarus.
Okay.
Referring to death.
And then there's going to be, you know, a judgment at a, you know, at a certain point in time. I guess my question is I don't know exactly how to phrase this. Are we just put in? Do you think in some place? Until that judgment, and I guess, what are your thoughts on ghosts? And that's my strange part of the question. I've never had an encounter with that, but I've talked to people who have that were pretty adamant, and, you know, I didn't think they were trying to get over on me. And then why, you know, why Jesus said to one of the thieves on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," and I guess why. I mean, I guess he has the right to make an exception for anyone he chooses, but I guess that's my question.
It's a good question, Joshua. Let me just rephrase it for our listeners here and let Kevin and Skip tackle it. But what happens at the point of death, and what you're assuming or maybe insinuating getting out, do we kind of go to a holding pattern where maybe ghosts and spirits could roam around, or do we go to the Lord? So that, I think, is what you're asking there specifically. Let's start with you, Skip.
Well, Joshua, when the Bible does describe a believer in death as one who sleeps, it is only referring to the physical appearance, not to the spiritual reality. Talks about those who sleep in Christ. When Jesus said Lazarus is asleep, and then he said Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to raise him. Now, that was the exception, the resurrection of the body before the general resurrection, which is yet future. But when a person dies, if you look at a person, he looks asleep. You know, first of all, I've seen a lot of people die, but their eyes are typically open. I have to shut them. Mm-hmm. But they look at a funeral in their casket as if they're sleeping. Now, they're not sleeping. Their body appears to be sleeping. Their spirit is very alive. The core of them is not there. They're not present. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What happened to the thief on the cross was not an exception. That's the rule. He was absent from the body. He was present with the Lord. So when a person dies, when a believer dies, he goes immediately to be with the Lord, though his body goes into the ground and is deteriorates and awaits the future resurrection. Now, the resurrection of the body, yet future, doesn't mean that that person isn't with the Lord, because my body is not the real me. It's only the ever-aging, diminishing vehicle by which my spirit can communicate to the outside world. So the real me is what's inside. And the real me will leave my body and be with the Lord. We call that death. When the spirit leaves the body, we call that death. That's physical death. It's not spiritual death. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God. Physical death is merely the physical separation of the spirit from the body. So I am with the Lord Joshua, if you were to die tonight, you would be with the Lord. If you trust him as your Savior, you'd be with him. And everyone who dies is with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You will be awaiting resurrection. So you will be in a different state. You won't be limited by this physical body, but you will be with the Lord. And one day, your body, the body that you are living in now, that corrodes or corrupts in the ground, will be raised and given eternal capabilities that you don't have now in this physical body. So that's, in a nutshell, what's going to happen and happens to all believers, with exceptions to those who Jesus raised from the dead before that.
And that's a great biblical answer there for Joshua. But let's let Kevin kind of maybe tackle the sub-issue about ghosts. Because really, when you die, you either go to be with the Lord or you're not with the Lord. That doesn't leave a lot of room for ghosts or spirits to be roaming the earth. Is that correct, Kevin?
Right. And, you know, I think of one story that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 16, I believe, of the rich man and Lazarus, a different Lazarus. Lazarus died and went to paradise with the Lord. The rich man died and went to Hades, or the holding cell for those who die apart from the Lord. And the rich man was trying to, he had this plea, and he was trying to contact Lazarus, and he was trying to ask, please just allow a drop of water to be put on my tongue, and please, can I just go back and warn my family? And he wasn't allowed to. And it leaves us with a pretty clear picture that spirits are not just allowed to continue to roam and to do their thing on the earth. Once our bodies physically die, we either, like Pastor Skip said, go to be with the Lord or go to await eternal judgment. And on, you know, speaking even then on that fact, the thing that I loved, that I look forward to the most, is the fact that Jesus has taken our judgment. And you never read about Christians being lined up in front of Jesus the judge. We read about Jesus coming with a reward. And those who are waiting to be judged by Christ are those who died separated from the Lord. Mm.
So, Joshua, hopefully that helped you. Any follow-ups, or was that did that get to the crux of your question?
Yeah, in fact, I was going to have a follow-up question, but Kevin just answered that superbly. I appreciate that very much.
Well, we do appreciate your call and listen to the broadcast, Joshua. God bless you. But again, just to wrap up the third point, continually leads to this steadfastness in our life. Death is one of those situations, trials and tribulations, death being probably the consummate of those trials and tribulations, that irregardless as a believer, if that happens to a loved one or a friend or a neighbor, we still are to preserve ourselves in the Word. Is that correct, Skip?
Brian, correct.
Did I say preserve again? Or no, that was right. That was a good one. Thank you.
You got it. You nailed it.
There it is. And finally, some very practical aspects, because as we wrap up our broadcast here, learning leads to growing, preaching leads to practicing, continuing leads to preserving.
Perseverance.
See, I did. I'm back to my Jell-O again.
Do you ever use the term persevere? Maybe it's not a common term.
It's not in his vocabulary.
Maybe you have a good vocabulary. You're awfully smart.
I know. But it's one of those nights where you get a word stuck in your head and you just can't. I can't say a loop.
But see, if you're a good Calvinist, you'd know about the perseverance of the saints.
I know perseverance. Oh. But I can't say aluminum very well,
Say aluminium?
I do a lot of times. But let's get to some very practical aspects, because, Skip, tonight in your teaching, you ended with some very practical facets of how an individual is to take Scripture, the truths that transform, and cultivate them in their life. And you start off with something very, very practical, but sadly in the church today lacking, and that is just simply taking your Bible, carrying your Bible with you, and referring to it.
Okay, you know, the whole message tonight was based on just one section of that verse, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So what points can we walk away with to cultivate an appreciation for and a priority value of the Word of God? And one thing that's very practical is buy a Bible. Mm. Get one. Get your own Bible. And then number two, carry it with you. carry it around. I even when I was in the secular world working in the medical field or working at gas stations, I carried a Bible with me. Mm-hmm. You can carry it in your backpack. You don't have to carry the family Bible that weighs 40,000 tons and wheel it down the road in a wagon. You can just carry a little New Testament or something that when you have time and you're going through your devotions in the morning and you have that scripture memory, you can look it up when you forget it and have it and refer to it. And number three, bring it to church with you. Bring it to church. Why? Because when the preacher says, turn to this chapter or that book or this book, eventually you'll know where that is. You'll know how the Bible lays out. You'll know where that verse is that God used to speak to you that day. You can take notes in the margin if you're uncomfortable with that. I said bring a notebook, write down salient points, cross-references. And then, you know, I would even take it a step further. Could you go home and meditate on that before the next day? Instead of just another sermon, another, you know, Bible message and go away from it, how about actually thinking about it and praying through it? And then the next thing I told people to do is teach them one thing you learned. You don't have to teach them the whole sermon. Unless you want to, you could actually do that. You could practice like on your pets, perhaps, if you're going to be a preacher. But, you know, if you could just call somebody up or a friend or email and say, here's something I learned, one little point, because whenever you teach something, you learn it a whole lot better.
That's right. And I like what you're saying, because these are very practical aspects for every believer. But we have Kevin in our room tonight that actually has taken this principle and expanded upon it. He cultivated the Christian life. He bought the Bible. He studied it. You got the notebook, so to say. You've written the things down. You've prepared your sermons. And now you're going to tell people, which brings us full circle. You're going to help
Where's
others.
Where's he going?
He's going to Clarksville on the last train.
Okay, good. Uh-huh.
Yeah, and he's going to help other people's grow. You grew here, but now you're going. So, Kevin, thanks so much for joining us tonight. And I know we have you for one more month here, but we just pray the Lord's blessing upon you. And we know the Lord is going to grow that fellowship because you're going to be faithful to the priority of the word being taught there in Clarksville.
And Kevin, thank you for your faithfulness here and sowing into the lives of mid-high kids and raising up leaders and becoming such an integral part of this fellowship. You're a great Bible teacher, and we believe great things are going to happen.
Well, I really appreciate you guys having me. It's I'm really looking forward to seeing what God does.
Yep, and Skip, of course, as usual, great having you on. Thank you to Steve and Sophia, our engineers, who are so faithfully making the program work, and to all our callers and viewers, thank you. Please join us next week, same time, and till then, may the Lord richly bless you.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. We'll be here live next Saturday night at 8 p.m., right after the evening service from Calvary of Albuquerque. You can still email your questions to knkt@calvaryabq.org or call them in live next time on Connection Q&A.